Thank you, Lynn. Thank you, Pastor Aaron and Pastor Stewart and all that came on Friday night. We had an adventure understanding the times, learning about the changing paradigms in our world, why our world today is different than it was even in 2019 pre-COVID. We learned about the steps to fearlessness, and if you remember them, fear of the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, standing on God's word. And then we had a commission for God's counter-revolutionaries who redig the wells of salvation so that WA and Australia will truly be revived. Now, thank you for the opportunity to be here at Grace City Church on a Sunday morning. We believe it is important to our people to understand the times. We are in the last days. Now, the whole of church history has been in the last days, but we're in the culmination of many prophetic events. Prophecy is given as a light that shines in a dark place. That's 2 Peter 1:19. Therefore, we need the light of prophecy. In fact, what Peter is saying is astounding. Prophecy is the brightest light we have on this planet till Jesus, the light of the world, comes again. So that's why we do what we do at Teach All Nations. The acronym is TAN, T-A-N. And so look forward to sharing with you the word of the Lord this morning. I will make a few comments about the Middle East situation. That's part of what I do anyway. I'm a Bible teacher that comments on world trends. Middle East is, of course, where my ancestors come from. My father is from Jerusalem. My mother is from Lebanon. And it's a very rich and wonderful heritage. But, of course, right now Israel is at war. This is not the normal just sending rockets from Gaza into southern Israel thing. This was an invasion by land, by air, by sea. And it happened on the anniversary, 50th anniversary of the Yom Kippur War. The Yom Kippur War, if I had time, I'd tell you, but there's no time, except to say that war brought us potentially at the brink of Armageddon. 50 years ago. Thank God nothing of that stature happened, but it still was a messy, messy war between Egypt, Syria, and Israel. 2,500 Israeli soldiers were killed in that conflict. Just to give some perspective about this invasion is that in 17 years ago, there was a war called the Second Lebanon War in Israel, called the July War in Lebanon, and it really was between Israel and Hezbollah. Hezbollah sent 4,000 rockets into Israel. Of course, Israel fought back and the like. And in 34 days of conflict, 114 Israelis were killed in the 34 days. Already in 24 hours, 300 Israelis have been killed. So this is big stuff. And of course, we're concerned for people on all sides, because many civilians are in harm's way. So we pray for peace. Pray for my prayer is always a quick and peaceful end to any conflict. I said that in regard to the Ukraine war as well. It's not only harming people now, but the potential for it to spread becomes even greater. Therefore, we need to pray. In fact, if you would like, join with me right now. Can we stand as we pray? We pray. This is not politics, friends. This is beyond politics. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verse 6. Father, we commit into your hand the situation in the Middle East between Israel and Hamas, or Israel and the people of Gaza. All of them are made in your image. All of them are beloved of you. All of them are those whom Christ died for. And Father, we do pray that there will be a spiritual pushback because of our prayers, and that there will be a swift and peaceful conclusion to this horrible conflict. We pray for everyone living under the shadow of terror, of warfare, especially civilians on both sides. We pray for their protection. We pray for their salvation. We pray for their nourishment. And Father, I ask that there might be leadership, not just in Israel and in Gaza and in the Middle East, but around the world, of sufficient stature and of wisdom that can help broker a peace deal that can bring not just salvation, but blessing to all that are present in that area. We thank you, Father, for the love of Christ, which passes understanding. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I have a very simple message. It's called Patience, Key to the Promises of God. I don't know how many of you are aware, but there are literally dozens and dozens and dozens of promises in Christ. All of them are yes and amen in Christ. But I learned something not so long ago. It's not just by faith we appropriate the promises of God. It's by faith and patience we can appropriate the promises of God. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning, we're going to learn about patience. And the more we learn, the more we will be strengthened to receive the promises of God. Every one of us, no matter how mature and patient we may be, we still have an Achilles' heel. What in life causes your impatience to rise up? I have a particular problem or a challenge in patience. I'm normally very patient. People who know me think I'm very patient. But when it comes to driving in the United Kingdom, I am less patient. Now, they've got wonderful motorways, as great as any found anywhere in the world. It's the little country roads. It's the residential roads, clogged with parked cars, pointing in all directions. It's when the school kids come and go, and the opening times of school, then you can't even get anywhere for all the school kids. What really gets me, country lanes, which the GPS loves to send us on because supposedly it's shorter. But country lanes are no wider than your driveway. And they really only fit one car, but it has two-way traffic. And sometimes there's huge tractors that come on the country lane, the opposite direction. And so then there you are. A car comes or a tractor. What do you do? Somebody has to back into a cul-de-sac to let the other go free. Now, the Brits take it in their stride. They think, what's the fuss about? But I have seen it where literally the hedges are on both sides of my car. And I am praying, dear God, don't let anyone come the other way because it's a long way to back up to a cul-de-sac, maybe half a mile. I still remember taking my grandkids and Leanne to Wales, one of the most remote parts I've ever seen in the world. And we wanted to see the rock pools. And sure enough, country lane, so narrow, I thought I was going to suffocate. And just praying to God, don't let anyone come this way. And I thought, maybe we'll get the whole beach to ourselves, because who in their right mind would go down this country lane? And sure enough, when I got there, it was full of people who all went down that same lane. How they made sure that they didn't bump into another car, I have no idea. So what is your bugbear? What causes your patience to be greatly challenged? Some of us need to pray a prayer that God grants us patience. But most people, when they pray for patience, it sounds something like this. God grant me patience and give it to me now. A good example of communal impatience. When you fly on an airplane and it comes for a landing, some people can't wait for the plane to actually come to a halt. They've got to jump to their feet and get their overhead luggage and try to get to the door before anyone else. One time, I think it was an Emirates flight, the people did precisely that. The plane is still taxiing. You're supposed to stay in your seat. They get up. They're fumbling for overhead luggage and all this kind of thing. And it was so bad. Normally, the steward or stewardesses would tell them to sit down, but this time, it was so egregious, the pilot from the cockpit had to make a statement. And I'll never forget what the pilot said. That's why I'm quoting it to you now. Please sit down. Never in the history of aviation has it been recorded that a passenger arrived at the terminal before the plane. Friends, we need patience. So let me give you an amplified definition of patience. Let's define our terms, and then I'll give you a one-liner. The amplified definition is patience means steadfastness. Steadfast. You stand still and stand strong. Constancy. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. Continuance. You keep going. Forbearance. You put up with a lot of rubbish and still come out untouched. And divinely inspired long-suffering. The Bible uses the word long-suffering in regard to God. That doesn't mean God suffers a long time. What it means is his patience is legendary. Long-suffering, forbearance, steadfastness, constancy, continuance in the face of all of life's challenges. Patience does not buckle under, but leaps over the hurdles of life. It does not surrender to circumstances, but defies, overcomes, outlasts every obstacle. The reason we are called to be patient is because our Heavenly Father is patient. It says so in Romans 15, verse 5. Romans 15, 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. That's the amplified definition. What about the one-liner? I would describe patience in one sentence as this. Patience means trusting God fully and waiting on Him. Patience means trusting God fully and waiting on Him. So let's take this a little further and flesh it out. Patience means you take the long view. You're not just thinking of the next hour or the next day, but you're thinking of the next month, the next year, and years down the track. You see the long view. Most people are like those who stand at the footpath looking at a parade, and they see one float coming by after another after another. But patience doesn't stand at street level looking at one float. It goes to the top of the skyscraper where it can see the whole parade from beginning to end. That's how God views things, and we are risen up with Him together and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2, verse 6. So we take the long view. We are big picture people, far-sighted, and future-orientated. As I often share, most people don't think about the future. They spend more time thinking about how they're going to spend annual leave than where they're going to spend eternity. People of patience do not have such nearsightedness. Then, of course, patience means maturity, especially in times of trial. We don't buckle under and say, it's the end of the world, I'm having a trial. We just know that God will see us through. And we keep our heads looking up. Patience can mean chastisement if one has been naughty, because whom the Lord loves, He scourges, even as a father, the son in whom He delights. But it also means pruning when you are bearing fruit. So if you're bearing fruit for God, He prunes you. That takes a little patience, so that you can bear more fruit. Patience means, and if it's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Patience means you're going to run the race of life and faith with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We know how to run and we know how to win because we keep on track. Remember, no winning runner stands at the starting line and jumps ahead before the gun sounds. When they start running, they're on track. They don't look at what the other person on that track is doing and the other. They stay on their own track with one focus. Stay on track, run hard, and win. But for the person of faith, you have the added dimension. You're looking to Jesus for the strength and encouragement, knowing that whatever you have experienced, He experienced it before us. So with that in mind, patience means, I'm going to give you a Bible reading. from James chapter 5, verse 7 and onward. James 5, verse 7. Of course, this is a sermon. There will be a reading from the Bible, but I must issue a warning before we read the Bible. Warning. Regular reading of the Bible can be habit-forming. It can cause loss of anxiety, fear, decreased appetite for anger and impatience. Symptoms of Bible indulgence include love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. And if symptoms persist, just keep praising the Lord. All right, James 5, beginning with verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This is the word of the Lord, and blessed is everyone that hears and does what it says. Father, thank you for James 5, thank you for the gift of patience. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying to the church. And let us not be fools that let the word of God drop to the ground or are distracted in some way or don't even do what it says. Help us to be wise people who put the word into practice so we can build our life on a rock and we can withstand all of life's storms. We thank you for this in Christ's name, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. So James 5, here's some takeaways, not takeaway greasy, salty food, but takeaway from the life-giving word of God, because we do not live by bread alone, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, first of all, patience is encouraged by all of God's people in light of the coming of Jesus. We're patiently waiting for him to come. Now, of course, for the nearsighted, the carnal, and the scoffers, they say, waiting for the coming of Jesus, you've been waiting 2,000 years. Is he ever going to come at all? Please understand context. First of all, a day to God is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Another thing, Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. How long did Abraham wait to see Christ's day? Well, first of all, he saw Christ's day in his day. But how long did he wait and his people wait, his family, for the coming of Jesus? 2,000 years. There's a historic precedent of waiting 2,000 years, whether it's for the first coming of Jesus for Abraham or the second coming of Jesus for the church. And finally, make no mistake about it, everyone in this room will be seeing Jesus very soon. Whether it's down here or up there, everyone is going to see Jesus soon. We need to be ready and we need to be armed with patience to see the job through. Now, James uses the metaphor of the farmers. I'll ask the question, but I think I know the answer. Is there anyone here this morning who is a farmer? No, Pastor Aaron. No farmers here. I was in Northam last night, and there were farmers. Make no mistake about it. But I wasn't preaching from James, so I could use them as an illustration. But I have been dealing with farmers on this year's Understanding the Times tour in partnership with Vision Christian Media. And what I know about farmers is that they work very, very hard. They work, they water, they weed, and they wait. Work, water, weed, and wait. Just as the farmer does. And if the farmer was impatient, guess what? There probably won't be any crops. So they work, water, weed, and wait. Christ is returning. Oh, first of all, we patiently wait for his return. He's returning as a king. Now, the first time he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That mission was accomplished in full. Next time, he's coming as king, and he's coming as judge. And I might add, he's coming as a mighty warrior. See Revelation chapter 19, and you'll know what I'm talking about. In fact, James says he's at the door. It goes on to say in verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Don't be impatient, because you could be judged in return. Boy, that's rather rugged. You grumble about someone and then you're going to be judged? Well, I found that it's better, instead of complaining all the time, to be praising God all the time. If every one of God's people would be praising him as much as they complain, the New Jerusalem would be ready to descend at any moment. You get much further in God by praising and thanking than grumbling and complaining. Look at the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. What happened to them when they grumbled? Prophets, it says in verse 10, suffered affliction and gained patience while giving the word of the Lord. And it goes on to say in verse 11, happy are those who endure. I think those who are with me Friday night heard me talk about the people of the book of Acts, how they were totally fearless, ridiculously happy, and constantly in trouble. You can actually be happy despite circumstances. Despite circumstances. Not because of them, but despite them. The book of Philippians is what you need to read and study, because Paul teaches you can have joy at all times, no matter what's going on in the world. After all, he wrote Philippians when he was in prison, facing an uncertain future. And he's telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Patience. Who is the paragon of patience in the Bible? Job. All right, and that's what James is talking about. What is Job's legacy? He had patience during heavy trials and afflictions. Let me summarize the book of Job in just a few words. He had the loss of family and livestock. That was the first trial. Then the second trial, he had a loss of health. He was afflicted with boils. Then the third trial, he had three people come to visit him. They were his friends. They were meant to comfort him, but their words seemed more like affliction. And the fourth trial was a young guy called Elihu, who really, he was probably just as savage as the three friends, but he doesn't get rebuked by the Lord like the three comforters. The book of Job is not full of action. It's full of dialogue. Job says this, and the comforters say that. Job responds to the comforters, and so on. Then there's a lengthy multi-chapter rebuttal from the Lord himself in the book of Job. And by the time God was done speaking, Job was ready to repent in sackcloth and ashes. He returned to the fear of the Lord. He prayed for his friends. He committed himself to God afresh. I've learned, friends, when life goes topsy-turvy, the last thing you should do is run from God. That's madness. When life goes topsy-turvy, run to God. Because when you run to God, guess what? He runs to you. Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. And when that happens, you don't really have a problem anymore. When God is in the picture with you and for you, nothing, no one can be against you. So Job, by running to God, his family and his friends came to comfort him. And for some reason, they took a love offering for Job. And that was the beginning of his restoration. His restoration included a double portion of everything he had lost, because he had lost his children, his livestock, his workers. He got double everything. He didn't get double children. He got 10 children. He got replacements for the ones that died, who weren't living very righteously to begin with. And they were, that was his legacy. Job is a paragon of patience. And out of the book of Job, we get some gems of Bible promises or insight. For example, Job 42, 5 and 6, he says, this is Job speaking. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. He's talking to God. I see you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, the trials and patience of Job gave him a visible audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And though he was a God-fearer, he humbled himself and received more grace. And when you have more grace, it's amazing what horizons will open to you. Now, for those that like eschatology, end times, what happens to people when they die, theology, here's Job 19, 25 and 26. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Stop right there. We know the Redeemer lives, but we think of the Redeemer is in heaven, which indeed he is. We think of our Savior, Jesus. He's in heaven, which he is, at the right hand of God. But it goes on to say the Redeemer is coming to earth, and the Redeemer will stand on earth. For us, it's very simple. This is the return of Jesus to planet earth. He will stand on the earth. And listen to the next verse, 26. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. You know what he's talking about? The resurrection. Probably the earliest reference to a resurrection we have in Scripture. Job 19:26. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job was taking the long view. Job had patience. And I think I have one more for you. Job 23:10, here's a gem. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Patience. You will get through this trial. Whatever you're facing, there is a use-by date, a parking meter expiration of your trial. And when you come out of it, you won't be full of dross. You'll only be full of gold. With that in mind, benefits of patience include promotion and enlargement, fruitfulness for God, and Hebrews 6:12, which is a key verse here. By faith and patience, you obtain the promises. If you've been holding on to a promise from God for a while, my advice is very simple. Keep holding. There's no point going back. There's no point giving up. Keep going. Because in the process of patience, you are being perfected by the Lord. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I'll be honest, I've been walking with the Lord and in ministry a long time. I've never yet seen anybody jumping for joy as they're going through a heavy trial. Have you? If you have, please tell me. I'm always sure there'll be a first time. But that is still the word of the Lord. Count it all joy. The trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its complete work in your life, that you will be perfected and lacking in nothing, well-equipped to doing God's will. So by faith and patience, you obtain the promise. Patience helps you to reign with Christ, and as we learned, is related to Christ's coming. So I guess let's get practical. This is Australia. Australians are practical people. They don't just live in airy-fairy philosophizing and abstract concepts. They roll up their sleeves, dirty their fingernails, and get the job done. How on earth do you get patience? Well, first of all, remember, it is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Nine fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, but it has nine facets. Patience is part of it. So therefore, it's simple. Come to God, be born again of the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and be walking in the Spirit. You do that, patience will be readily available to you. Remember, the biblical Christian life is not a religious life. As I often say, if you want to be religious, go to the Middle East, where they're having a war right now. They've got thousands of years of experience on how to be religious, the do's and don'ts, the rituals, and the fasts, and all the other things. Nothing wrong with fasting, of course, but what I'm saying is, it's a lifestyle of works. And if religion could give you peace, that would be the most peaceful place on earth. No, it's not religious. It is a spiritual life, a dynamically spiritual life. And part of the blessing is the fruit of patience. If you need patience, then submit yourself to God or surrender to God. I've learned that surrendering to God is no defeat. It is a glorious victory. The only one's defeated is the devil. He loses, you win. Submit yourself to God. James 4, verse 7 is where we get that command. And you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What a powerful promise. After all, the devil is strong, but God is much stronger. And yet, he is the master terrorist. He likes to inject fear because he knows if you can cause people to fear, you can cause people to be controlled. But I've learned something about fearful people. It's in the Bible. Fearful people are not obeying the injunction of God to fear not. And secondly, fearful people can be very rebellious. Just ask Moses. When the children of Israel were frightened, they wanted to rebel against Moses, rebel against Aaron, pick a captain, go back to Egypt. This is mutiny. And so we want to submit to God and say no to the devil, not be controlled by the devil and rebel against the Lord. Then what will you do after that? Rejoice at all times, especially in trials. Rejoice at all times. Praise, prayer, thanksgiving are all part of the language of faith. And when you're speaking the language of faith and being filled with the Spirit and rejoicing in the Lord always, you will, how should I say, what a way to spend your time waiting. It's not an agony. It's not boring. It is a delight. That's why I was trained in ministry in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and that's what we did morning, noon, and night, was praising God. Oh, yes, we did other things too. But what a way to be equipped with patience and the will of the Lord. Now, remember, trouble develops patience, which leads to experience, and experience leads to approved character and behavior, which is pleasing to God. It also develops hope, and hope makes not ashamed. In the Middle East, in Asia itself, Beirut to Beijing, this is a shame, honor-based culture. Dishonor is worse than death, at least that's what my dad told me. And honor is everything. But you know what? The honor must ultimately come from God, not from people. No point getting honored by people and being rejected by God. Be honored by God and your ways please the Lord, according to Proverbs 16:7. Even your enemies will be at peace with you. Hope makes not ashamed. And there's something else, just practical. In Britain, they have a phrase that was used in the Second World War, keep calm and carry on. Have you heard this phrase? You have. Put your hand up if you've heard it. Oh, most of you. My question is that how you live? Because that's a brilliant phrase. I've seen it for years in Britain and didn't think anything of it until recently. And I took time from my schedule and pondered, almost as if it was a Bible verse. And I thought, there's great wisdom in that. When things go awry, crazy, out of control, don't panic. Stay calm. It does wonders. And the Holy Spirit will help you to stay calm. You may be tempted to flap your wings and feathers fly, but stay calm. God is the God of peace. His peace will guard your heart and mind. Stay calm, and then when the air has cleared, keep going like the Energizer battery. Don't stop. Bunny, not the battery. The Energizer bunny with the battery keeps going no matter what. That's how we should be. Keep calm and carry on. I conclude this message with a very humorous allegory that we from the word for today, which is Visions Quarterly Devotional, which I highly recommend. And if you want to get it for free, please sign up at the table. But there was a man who approached a leadership expert and wanted direction to the road to success, or to where's the road. He wanted the road to success. He's kind of like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. I want to get to the Emerald City so I can meet the wizard so I can go home. But it's not that. So the leadership expert points in a certain direction. No words, just points. So the inquirer happily goes down the yellow brick road, getting towards the place of success. Just before he gets to his desired destination, something happens. I can't tell you what it is exactly, but we call it the splat. It's kind of like a head-on collision. Some trial happened so great that this man returns to the leadership expert bruised and bandaged. He thought maybe he got the directions wrong, so he asks again, where's the road to success? Leadership experts, without a word, points in the same direction. So the man goes down that road again. He gets near the desired haven, the destination, and guess what? Another splat, another trial, another, well, tribulation. Let's leave it at that. This time, steam of anger is coming out of his ears. He goes to the leadership expert and says, listen, I've asked you already twice. Where's the road to success? This time, tell me, speak. Don't just point. The leadership expert's mouth pops open. And he says, the road to success is just over there. Literally, just beyond the splat. Friends, oftentimes your most furious trials is just before you get to your destination. There's a tribulation before a millennium. There is humility before there is honor. There is darkness before the dawn. Sometimes that's all it takes. Keep calm. Carry on. Go beyond the splat. We cannot necessarily prevent the splat, but we can keep calm and carry on. We can walk in the fruit of patience. And so this morning, I want to commend to you this word, that if you have the fruit of patience, you will not fail to receive the promise of God. If you have the fruit of patience, you will get to your destination, and you will get to it not with dross, but only as pure gold. Jesus is preparing a bride who has not spot nor wrinkle, nor stain nor tear, but has been perfected through the laboratory of life, and their faith and patience has seen them through. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. It is the key to the promises of you. We thank you that all the promises in Scripture are yes and amen through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is also, like Job, a paragon of patience, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and after the cross and after the shame of the cross, he was promoted and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our mind. I pray for those who are hanging by their fingernails, ready to give up. Just infuse them with faith, infuse them with patience, so that they don't give up. They will persevere, they'll keep going, and they will reach the desired haven. Bless this Church of Grace City. Thank you for the friendship between our ministries. Bless the pastors, bless the faithful members. Let them see the glory of God. May the prayers that they pray in the coming season change the world. May the prayers they pray in the coming season change the world. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Can we just thank Dr. Camille for sharing with us the word of the Lord this morning on patience? We would like to also bless him and Leanne and the ministry with a prayer. Can we just stretch our hands forward to pray for him? Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Dr. Camille. We thank you for Leanne. We thank you for this ministry that you have entrusted into their hands to do, O Father. Lord, we pray, Father, that in the days ahead, Lord, that you increase your anointing upon them. Increase, O Lord, your favor upon this ministry, that it will bring about, O Lord, a greater extension of your kingdom, that many more people will come to know you and encounter Christ through their lives and through this ministry. We pray, Father, that you will give them fresh revelations of who Christ is, deeper revelations, deeper levels of intimacy with you, and that, Lord, that their ministry, Lord, in the latter days will outshine whatever that they have seen so far in the earlier days. And we pray, Father, for a fresh wind of your Spirit upon them and upon this ministry. And Lord, may your peace, O Lord, always rest on them. May your presence always envelop them, that even as they make their ways home, O Lord, Lord, we pray that your presence will go with them, and may you keep them in your name and your love always. We ask all these right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you once again, Dr. Camille. Thank you. Thank you, Leanne.